We don't have many things that, institutions that Jesus left us with on earth. Baptism is one, and the Lord's Supper is the other. Communion, whatever you like to call it. And they're good things to do. They're good things to do. Great things to do. Wonderful. Never, ever, ever let communion get old to you. Never. It's a wonderful privilege to do it. If you've got a Bible, turn in Matthew chapter 14. It's a story that most people who've been around church any length of time at all will know and will be familiar with. Look around this morning and notice people that aren't here, and when you get home, phone them. Say hey, missed you this morning. All right, I missed them. Without them, the picture isn't complete. All right, it's like pieces of a puzzle. When pieces are missing, we're not complete. And some of them are sick, some of them are traveling, some of them are away, some of them are just asleep. And so just wake them up. All right, just wake them up and say, I know it's Grey Cup Sunday, but I don't care. Jesus is at church. You should be too. All right, it's a good thing to do. Matthew chapter 14, this is what it says. In verse... Now, read along with me, because you're going to have some different wording in some of your versions, which is wonderful. Now, in the version I'm reading from, the New Living Translation, this is what it says. Immediately after this. Now, whenever it says that, find out what happened before. All right, so go back and figure out, so what happened? Well, before this, in Mark's version, you have the feeding of 5,000 people. Jesus produces this huge meal, massive amount of provision for a bunch of people. Now, he doesn't say to them then, okay, now sleep it off. It's not what he does. When he gives us miraculous provision, he generally sends us somewhere. Right? Now it's a good thing to follow that pattern through the Bible. When Jesus gives miraculous provision, he doesn't do it so that we can... Has anybody got a cat? Yeah, okay. I've got a story about a cat. I can't tell you this morning, but I will one day. I'm not sure if cats go to heaven, all right? I've got to be honest. Like, you know, dogs do, definitely. They do, definitely do. Cats, I'm not so sure. But anyway, if you've got a cat, what happens when you get a cat? If you feed a cat too much, it just goes to sleep and you just get a fat cat, right? If you feed a Christian too much and they just go to sleep, you just get a fat Christian. Right? Now take your eyes off the flesh for a minute. You just get a spiritually fat Christian. That's all you get. And they just blob in the kingdom. Jesus, when he feeds people, sends them. When he gives them provision, he sends them. We are fed from the word of God so we can get up and do stuff. That's what we're sent, and that's what Jesus does. So immediately after he feeds them, he sends them on a boat trip. Now, we looked at a boat trip the other week. This is what he says. Immediately after he fed them, Jesus insisted. See, insisted. You've got to go do something, guys. You've got to go. And insisted that his disciples get into a boat and cross over to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending the people home, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. And night fell, and he was there alone. Meanwhile, verse 24, meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble, far away from the land. Remember when we talked about the last boat trip that Jesus went on? We asked the question, whose idea was the boat trip? And whose idea is this boat trip? It's Jesus. And they're in trouble again. You know, he keeps telling this over and over and over again in the Bible. Just because you're doing what God told you to do doesn't mean you're going to miss trouble. Generally, when you're involved in kingdom work, that the enemy is going to give you opposition. And if you are just plain sailing, it may be that what you're doing isn't bothering the enemy. Just a thought. Right? If you're plain sailing, it may be that you are no threat to the enemy. So just run that through your grinding mill for a minute, and be like a good I was going to say a good cow. Please don't be offended. A good, but numerate, bring it back up. Chew on it and swallow it again. Julian, maybe if I'm plain sailing, everything, maybe I'm not a threat. Maybe. Because generally when we're doing what God wants us to do, we're going to encounter some resistance along the way. And these guys encounter a bunch of resistance. For a strong wind had risen in the middle of the lake, and they were fighting against the heavy waves. Anybody ever in their life felt that they are fighting against the tide? It's such hard work. These guys are doing all that they can possibly do, and it is not enough. Have you ever been there? I'm doing all I can possibly do, God, and it just does not seem to be enough. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it seems that all of life is like that. I'm doing all I can possibly do, and it just doesn't seem to be enough. It just doesn't seem to be enough. And often, I like to live my life in a place where what I can do isn't enough. Because if what I can do is enough, there's no room for the miraculous. You know what I mean? If my life is so safe that I can fill in all the blanks, then there's no room for the miraculous. It's an interesting thing. A very interesting thing where you go to different parts of the world where people have no money and have no influence and have no position of power and have no security. Prayer meetings are full. Prayer meetings are full there. Where you go to a parts of the world where we have security and where we have wealth, we have affluence, we have influence, we have power, prayer meetings are generally empty. I'll let you decide where we are. All right, but it's a staggering thing. And so we live in a place where God has to turn up. We're on our knees. We're praying. God, without you, I'm lost. Without you, I'm lost. All right. So these guys are in that place. They don't know it, but they're about to find out. This is what it says. Verse 25. Read long. Make sure I'm not lying. About 3 o'clock in the morning. Does anybody have anything different written in their version? What does it say in yours? Between 3 and 6. It's nice, isn't it? What does it say in yours, Mark? Shortly before dawn. Shortly before dawn, yeah?
Now in the fourth watch.
In the fourth watch, right? That's it. That's the good. Anybody, what have you got? Between 3 and 6?
As the night was ending.
Isn't that wonderful, the different way that people interpret these things? It's just great. It's wonderful. None of them are wrong. They're all right. So around three-ish. Does anybody here, other than for what needs to be done, anybody here get woken up in the middle of the night? and your brain starts to... You know, I've got a friend who wakes up in the middle of the night, goes to the washroom, picks up his rifle... It's true. I'm not lying. Picks up his rifle, opens the window in the passageway between the washroom and his bedroom, leans out and shoots a coyote, then goes back to bed. That's what he does nearly every night. He's a rancher. And his wife is so used to the sound of the rifle going off, she doesn't even wake up anymore. Isn't that amazing? He sent me a picture the other day of 4 coyotes just late lying in the snow. It's not cruel, all right? It's fast, it's quick, and it saves his cows. Cows are like $1,400 a piece, a coyote, like $30. So it's just economics, that's all it is. Doesn't waste them. He harvests the pelts and stuff like that, so it's good. It's not wasteful. And I said to him, I hope that doesn't represent the amount of time she had to go up to use the washroom. And he said, no, there was just a pack of them. I just shot them. Like, excellent, good job. So anyway, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. And my mind, when I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, it seems to be that that's the time that the enemy that goes... You know, just doing, starts to crank your gears, like, you know, banging on your head, and I lie there, and if I was ever going to be a worrier, that would be the time. Yeah. For me, that would be the time. So, I don't know if that's true about you. Different people have different body clocks and stuff like that, but 3 o'clock in the morning seems to be the time that he likes to visit. And just churn away the gears. At 3 o'clock in the morning, they're having a bad time. Can you imagine the conversation in the boat? Jesus is not with them. They're struggling. They're doing all that they can possibly do. They're tired. They're wet. It's the middle of the night. They're exhausted. It's been a long day. They've cleaned up after a huge banquet for 5,000 people. It's a lot of work. They've had a long, long day. They've been on a ministry trip for days. And it's 3 o'clock in the morning. They've had no rest. Can you imagine what that conversation is like in the boat? I don't know if you're at your best when you're tired, wet, and cold. I'm not at my best then. Right? That's not a good Jesus moment for me. And I'm tired, wet, and cold. Don't expect me to be a good Christian. All right? But we've got to be, right? So, can you imagine looking at each other? Like, where is he? It was his idea. Like, I bet he's asleep. I bet he's asleep. I mean, like, we're struggling. We could die out here. He sent us out. Like, why? Like, what's he trying to prove? And then all of a sudden they look up and they see Jesus walking across the water. Now, I don't know if you've seen pictures of this in kids' Bibles or in stained glass windows, but the pictures that I see bother me because most of them don't involve a storm. Most of them, it's like Jesus just walking peacefully across water. And I'm thinking, that's not what a storm looks like. I can't imagine how you walk on lumpy water. Because every time I see the picture drawn, like the water where Jesus is standing is flat. He's walking across a storm. Now, I don't know if you ever hiked across a meridian moraine field or a crevasse field and the lumps and the stuff, but it can you imagine, like, he's clambering, walking up, what does that look like? And Jesus comes walking across the water towards the boat, and it freaks them out. They're terrified. Why? Because their tradition tells them that when you're about to die in a storm, you will see a ghost. That's the tradition of fishermen. If you're about to die in the water, there will be an angel or a ghost will come out to escort you to your destination. And so as he goes out onto the water and he's walking towards them, they see him and they think, it's going to happen, we're going to die. It's a ghost. They scream, it's a ghost. And Jesus goes, don't be afraid, it's me. Don't be afraid. What do you mean, don't be afraid? If it's you, you're walking on it. I'm even more afraid. What are you doing? You can't. And then Peter, big mouth Peter, I love Peter. Big mouth, he's awesome. All right, big mouth Peter shouts, if it's you. Now listen to this. Listen to this language. If it's you, tell me. How many times in your life have you prayed that? Come on, God, if this is you, tell me. If this is your will, tell me. If this is you, tell me. We've been praying that about St. David, right? Okay, God, come on. God, if this is your will, tell us. If this is your will, direct us. If this is your will, guide us. Come on, God. If this is you, tell me. Tell me. And that's what Peter prays. It's a great prayer, but be careful. Right? Because if he tells you, you better walk. You'd better do what he says, right? So Peter says, if it's you, tell me to come to you out there on the water. And Jesus goes, okay, go on. And Peter thinks, oh, stink. Me and my mouth. What am I thinking? What was I thinking? And then you got this process. Because the Bible deals with it very quickly. It says, and Peter climbed out of the boat. I'm thinking, I'm not buying that. Peter just said, okay, great. Really? You think you just went, like, it's a storm. It's a storm. There's a point at which he's in the boat. Then there's a point at which he's in the boat and out of the boat. And there's a point at which he's more out of the boat than he is in the boat. And then he's out. And I don't know how long that takes. Because for me, it takes a while. Right, like that whole transition thing. Okay, I want to be a man of faith and power. I want to be a man of faith and power, and I don't want to be a man of paste and flour. I want to be a man of faith and power. I want to get on it. But sometimes that transition from doubt and fear to doing what it takes a while. In some areas of my life, it's taken years and years and years. I remember the day that I know that God had told me that I knew. It was a deep impression I had that I had to quit the job that I was doing. And I went home and I told my wife. And my wife just stood there next to the sink doing the dishes and started to cry. And she said, okay, I know. Because she knew, right? She knows way before me on most things. That's why we should listen to our wives sometimes. She said, I know. She started to cry and she said, but not yet. But not yet. And I went, okay. And it took us 2 years together to walk through that transition of getting out of the boat and trusting. We didn't have any source of income to go to, none. We had a mortgage, two kids, and like a third was on the way. We're thinking like, okay, like God, what do we do? Like if you're not in this, we're sunk. And so we it took us a while to get out over the boat. And sometimes that's the journey that God takes us on. So we're sometimes in, sometimes out, oscillating in between the two. Oscillation, that's a good word for Sunday morning. So bouncing between the two, faith and doubt and all that stuff. And Peter in the end gets out of the boat. I can imagine what the guys were saying. Thomas saying to Peter, "Peter, don't do it. You're gonna sink. Don't do it." And Judas saying, "Okay, I'll give you 10-1 odds he doesn't make it." Right? Like you could just imagine Judas running a book, right? You could imagine him doing that. No. Anybody give me 10-1 that he doesn't do it? What do you think Jesus is gonna do? And so he starts to walk to him and gets all the way. When Jesus is first seen, he is so far away they can't recognize who he is. They think he's a ghost. So Peter walks all the way to Jesus. I know that because what happens next? And he looks around. It says this, when he noticed the wind and the waves. Let me ask you a question. Where was Peter before he got out of the boat? It's not a trick question. He was in the boat. Where was the boat? In the storm. Do you think he might have noticed the wind and the waves when he was in the boat? So it's not the first time he's noticed the wind and the waves. The difference is his location. He's realized what he's doing. It's not that, there's a storm. It's not that. It's, I'm in a storm. I'm not in a boat. I am in the storm. He's realized what he's doing. And faith turns to fear. And I can't remember who told me this. It's not one of mine. It's not original for me. But the guy said, fear is the faith of the devil. Fear is what the devil uses as his faith. And Peter swaps his faith in the word of God for the fear of the storm. And the moment that we do that, we're sunk. And that's what happens to Peter. He starts to sink. And in the middle of his sinking, Judas goes, I'm winning. Like, I'm winning. Starts to sink. Peter shouts the three smartest words that any human being has ever shouted. Now, in most translations, I say most because I didn't check them all. I checked 10. But in most translations, it's three words. Lord, save me. Jesus, save me. God, rescue me. Jesus, rescue me. Jesus, help me. What's the other one? But it's three words. Jesus, save me, is what's written in this one. He shouts the moment he starts to sink. Why do we wait till we're wallowing up in our neck? The moment he starts to sink, the waves touch his ankles, start to go up his shins. He goes, Jesus, save me. Now, there's a few different things that could happen here. Jesus could look at Peter and say, Peter, what were you thinking? I am the Messiah. You are a fisherman. Did you really think that you could walk on water? Stupid Peter. Swim. Swim harder, Peter. If you don't, you might drown. Swim. He didn't say that. He didn't look at Peter and say, Peter, if you understood the molecular structure of H2O and you understood the dynamics of water tension and film tension, you wouldn't have sunk, mate. If you'd studied harder and you knew the technicalities, you would be okay. But he didn't say that. He didn't say, Peter, take your robe off, Peter. Flap it above your head. and then trap air in it and tie it together at the ends and make a personal flotation device. And then bob around in the water. You can do that, Peter. You can make a man-made solution to this. You can do it, Peter. It's a man-made solution. He doesn't do that. He didn't say, swim, Peter. Swim harder. Now, you might sink, but don't worry. When you go down, and when you think you're about to drown, I will reach down and grab you. And then I'll bring you back up to the surface, and I'll abandon you. And then you can swim again, and when you start to sink again, and you think you're about to drown, and only at that point I will reach down and I will grab you and pull you back to the surface, and then I'm going to abandon you. And then you're going to swim again, then you're going to sink, and you're going to think, and it's going to be a repeat process all the way through your life. Thank God he doesn't say any of that. The next words in the translation that I read is verse 31, and it says, immediately. Immediately. Jesus, save me. Bang! And he grabs his friend's hand. And a wet Peter gets pulled up out of the water and has a dry arm put around his back. It's just a great picture. How did they get back to the boat? They walked. They didn't whistle up Shamu. Right. Ladies and gentlemen, Shamu! And ride the whale back. They didn't do that. Because it's not salt water, right? It's going to happen. They walk back to the boat. Now, I don't know where you are. I don't know what storms you're facing. I truly don't. And you don't know what storms I'm facing. You have no idea. But I know this. The three smartest words that any human being can shout have never changed. God, rescue me. Jesus, save me. God, help me. Some of my best prayers have been just three words. God, help me. Like, God, help me. I haven't had time for anything else. God, help me. And immediate grabs. And I have a question for you. When Jesus grabs Peter, does the storm stop? No. They still walk in the storm. And I love that. Storm doesn't stop till they get back to the boat and Jesus calms the storm. So he leads him through the storm. The storm doesn't stop. He leads him back through the storm. And like I said, I don't know what storms you're facing. As a church, that there will be times that there are now when we're saying about the finance for St. David's. God, if you're in this, God help us. Jesus save us. God rescue us. God help us. Help us with this. And we're shouting that out to him. Now, on Thursday nights, we're starting to do a prayer meeting at the amenities building, and I don't know what it's called, where you live. Who? Pioneer Junction at the amenities building at 7 o'clock, and we just pray from 7 till 8, and then you can go home. So come along. It's a great place to shout, Jesus, help me. It's a great place to do it. We live such busy lives. It's a good thing to put time aside to say, Jesus, help me. We suggested last week when we were there and praying that maybe during the week you talk to your neighbor and say, hey, listen, got anything we can pray for? We're praying on Thursday nights. Any help balloons you want us to send up for you? And ask them. Ask people when you're shopping, ask people, any help balloons, can we pray for you? Because we know that God hears and answers prayer. Can we pray for you? Right. So come Thursday and pray. So I'd like us to stand, if you will. And we're just gonna say those words together. Jesus, help me. God, save me. God, rescue me. God, help me. Like I say, you know the situations you're in. You know the situations you're facing. You know the circumstances of your life, but more encouraging than that, so does Jesus. In the middle of the storm, he turns up. And I know he will, and I know he does, and I know he hears and answers prayer. So let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, help us, we pray. Father, some of us are facing storms that are out of our ability to control. We're doing the best that we can possibly do, and it's not enough. We're thinking as much as we can. We're strategizing as much as we can. We're manipulating and maneuvering. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us as every single situation that is close to people's hearts in this room, as they think about people that they care about all over this globe, I pray that you would help us all. Help us individually and help us as a church. But Father, in the things that wake us up at night, help us to have the guts and courage to shout the smartest words that any human being has ever shouted. Jesus, save me. God, help me. Father, help us have the guts to do that. And we know that you hear, and we know that you answer prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I think the guys are going to come back and sing. If there's anything, like truly, if there's anything that you would like the church to pray for, come to one of us. Come to Mark. Come to myself. Come to somebody and just say, can the church pray about this, right? And we can pray about it on Thursday. We don't need details. Just say pray for this. That's all we need to know. It's not a gossip club. It's a prayer thing. Okay. So do that. Excellent. Thank you.